That I want you to take your Bibles to 2 Timothy again, and as I have preached this passage before, I want to carry and bring forth rather a more specific point of emphasis, if I could, in the book of 2 Timothy as we just kind of go away from Romans this week, hopefully to return next week. 2 Timothy, I just said about three books in that one sentence, didn't I? Romans 2 Timothy chapter 1, we would. I do that a lot. My kids tell me all the time how much I mess up, so it's always encouraging. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to just remind the church of something here that I think that is imperative as I point out, just again, as a little different point of emphasis from this passage that I've done in the past, God is up to something very big, all right? God is doing something very big, and here's the issue. You and I, as believers, are caught up in it. We're a part of it. We're in on it. That's what I want you to see. And I want you to have that lens as I speak to you on the big picture this morning as we remind the church of these crucial things that would encourage us to not simply go to the nations to share Christ, but to go across the street to share Christ. And one of the points of emphasis in my prayer time this morning was that God give me a great and deep abiding burden for my own neighborhood. I mean, just starting right in my own neighborhood, because I began to think about the people that are in my neighborhood that are probably not Christians, and I would guarantee you that I would say 95% of the people just in that little area of mine are non-Christians. At least I would say they're not church-going. Now, I have other issues with that and could talk about that, but I had a burden this morning just to begin to pray that God would open doors and encourage me just to seek to reach my own neighborhood, to go across the street, so to speak. So I want you to see from a different lens this morning the big picture that God is up to something big and you're in on it as a child of God. And this is what we pull, one of some of the things that we pull from 2 Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor. And Timothy needs some encouragement, as we all do through times. And he's going to be encouraged by Paul. And he writes these words after he talks about his sincere faith that he has, that he saw in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. He writes this in verse 6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound and self-control." Therefore, because of what God has done, he's up to something big. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the sufferings for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." And then he says, "Which is why I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that until that day what has been entrusted to me." Now, beloved, God is up to something big, and I want you to see what he's up to. According to verse 7, Paul talks and begins to encourage Timothy in this whole scope of not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I say that this begins to be the theme in verse 6 to the end of the chapter, because even in verse 8 he tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. In verse 12 he says, "I suffer, but I am not put to shame, and I won't be ashamed." In verse 18 or 16, he tells us and tells Onesiphorus, he is not ashamed of my chains. There seems to be a common theme here of not being ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, you have faced your own challenges in being ashamed or fear, whatever the case may be, of sharing Jesus Christ. There is no reason for any child of God, true believer of Jesus Christ, to ever be ashamed of Him. All right? And this is what Paul is going to show us. He's going to show us to Timothy something is really big that God is doing. And he tells us that in order for us not to be ashamed of this glorious good news of Jesus Christ, I want you to recognize some things about you, Timothy, about your own life. And it carries out through this whole congregation and whoever may be listening by tape or whatever mode. You need to understand that God is saying that I have equipped you to do a work that I have called you to. I have not called you and left you to run on your own, to do it on your own power. I have equipped you for the very work, and your work, though it is the same, it is in one sense very unique. Very unique. Because I see in the Scriptures that God has done something for every child of God that every child of God needs to recognize immediately, and this is it, through the words that He has spoken to Paul. He has said in verse 6, For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For this reason, he says, or some of your translation would have wherefore, that he points us back to the preceding verse of verse 5, and he reminds us, Timothy, you're a man who is a genuine Christian. The faith is really in you. It's a part of you. It's real in your life. And because it's not hypocritical, that it's a real genuine faith, I want you to do something. I want you to stir up and rekindle for me the gift that is in you. So he looks back in order to look forward, and he says, listen, you're the real deal. And he says, if you're going to overcome fear and the shame of Christ or the temptation to not speak for Christ when an opportunity is given, there's some things that you've got to remember, and here they are. He simply says, I want you, Timothy, as a true believer in Jesus Christ whose faith is sincere, to fan into flame the gift of God. When he says to fan into flame, it's a present tense, simply meaning it's an ongoing action. He is saying, listen, beloved, that ministry needs to be continually stirred up. Ministry is at least the provoking of our gifts that God has gifted us with to do the ministry continually needs to be stirred up, like stoking the fire, so to speak. Why? Because ministry is ongoing, and it takes, as a part of growing in Christ, the process of sanctification, God is stoking us and stirring us and calling on us to, as a Christian, to stoke and stir something that is already there in every single believer that I believe is overlooked. That is overlooked in the life of in Christians today. So he says, I want you to stir it up. I want you to rekindle. I want you to keep it in full flame. I want you to keep it blazing. I want you to resuscitate it. What are you called to stir up? What are you called to keep blazing? Notice what he says. I want you to stir up and stir into flame the gift of God. What did I say at the very beginning? That God is doing something big. He's doing something big in the nations. He's doing something big in the United States. And we say, well, I don't really see it happening. God is moving in every crack and corner of this world. He's doing His work. The church of God is going to be strong. It's powerful because the gates of hell cannot destroy it, according to Matthew. And Jesus says Himself. So God is doing something big. And He's doing it through the church. And He's doing it through individuals of the church who are stirring constantly the gift of God that God has given them, a spiritual gift that God has given to you individually as a Christian to do the work of ministry. And Paul calls Timothy to stand up, and I want you to remember that God is doing something big, and I want you to stir something up that might be starting to, the flickers, it's just flickering now and the flames are going down. You've got to stir it up. There is something, this is called the gift of God. God is up to something because He has gifted people. If God is not interested in the mission that we so preach about and we so believe in, why is God gifting His people? What is He gifting them to do? Every single child of God in this room, you are endowed by the Holy Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians 12, with a spiritual gift, at least one. And if you're like me, you've struggled with that over the years. Well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. So we wander through life wondering what that one spiritual gift is. And we wander through our Christian ministry and this journey, this pilgrimage, and we never quite put our finger on it. And we kind of sit on the sidelines so God speaks to me and gives me this one spiritual gift or lets me know what it is. My friends, I'm telling you, you can't sit on the sidelines. You've got to be serving. But I want to tell you, you serve with great joy when you are fulfilling and carrying out what God has gifted you to do. Now listen closely, beloved. Today is not the day to sit down. The emphasis is on God doing a work. This is a gift of God. He's providing something for you. Not so that you would sideline sit and watch the game being played, but He is saying, I am gifting you to a much greater task, to a much greater thing. And He uses this and speaks of spiritual gifts. And that's why He tells Timothy. And I just want to kind of give you, because something, or refresh your memory on something, because some of you may not be aware, you may not be understand this language of what I talk about spiritual gifts. I want you to take several passages of Scripture. We're about to turn quickly, all right? And you'll have to listen as quickly as I speak. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you can just write these down if you don't want to turn there, but at least be willing to go back and search these Scriptures out. The Bible tells us that every single child of God has a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a work of God in your life that enables you, and it may be in whatever it may be. It may be teaching, it may be preaching, it may be service, it may be mercy, whatever the case may be. It may be encouragement, whatever it is. God is the one that has brought that in your life and emphasized that, emphatically given that to your life. Why? So that you would use it in His kingdom's work. That's what he's saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 kind of gives us an idea of what's going on. In verse 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. You see what he's talking about? God, God, God. Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. God is involved in doing something great here. For one, it is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. Then begins to give all these different kinds of spiritual gifts. Look in verse 12 of chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one, because we're going to come back to this, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized in one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. This is the church. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts, yet one body. Do you get the picture? God is calling the church a body. And He is saying that everyone has been gifted by God. That's emphatic. God has done this work. He's gifted every single one of you are His child through faith in the Lord Jesus. He's gifted you with something. And you may think that my giftedness is not really important. I will say that it is different. But I can never say, and you can never say, that it is unimportant. But you are different. You are used differently in the kingdom of God. And we're going to discuss that more. I just want you to see that this is all given by God, and He's given it to all Christians. Now look at Romans chapter 12. We'll come to this eventually in our study in Romans. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, look what he has to say. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, he does this talk again, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one in body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to what? The grace given to us. God's doing that. God's involved in the differentiation of gifts. All right? And he says, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let me give you another passage of scripture. There's one in Ephesians, but I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and this is the last one that we'll emphasize for the spiritual gifts thing. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And this is a spiritual gift. Every child of God has one. And he says, as each has received a gift, 1 Peter 4:10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why is this important? Why have I labored to show you that there's such a thing as a spiritual gift that every child of God has, so that you may do the work of ministry? You will have no excuse as a child of God to say, I can't do that. There's no child of God left out in the rain. There's no child of God says that I am incapable. There's no child of God that can say, well, I don't measure up. I can't do this. Well, I don't know what you can do, but I know that you can do, because God has gifted you to do. And God has gifted you for a unique work in the kingdom of God among the body of believers. There's nothing that you have that is of spiritual significance that is not given to you by God. You received it as a gift. You didn't work extra hard for it. Paul didn't tell Timothy, Timothy, you need to take a few extra classes. You need to get you a degree here. He is saying that what happens automatically when someone becomes a child of God, God comes down and empowers you and enables you to do something that, yes, other people may be doing, but he's gifted you uniquely to fit right and fine-tune a body of believers. And when you are out, and when you don't carry out your ministry obligations, responsibility, and this will be a great joy because there is joy right in the midst of doing what God wants you to do, when you find yourself not doing it, you will find that you have no joy, a lack of joy in your life. God has gifted you to fit in. God has gifted you to be an ear or an eye or a nose. It may look funny, you may do things differently, but I'm telling you, there is no hearing if we have no ear. There is no seeing if we have no eye. There is no speaking if we have no mouth. Some of you are ears, some of you are noses, some of you are eyes, some of you are mouth. And if you are not doing and carrying out your God-given responsibility, something goes lacking. Something goes lacking. These things of spiritual gifts are important so much so that Paul turns around and tells Timothy, I want you to stir it up. In case it's flickering, in case it's about to die out, I want you to stir it up. I don't know what his spiritual gift is. He doesn't tell us. I don't know if that's important. But what is important, he says, Timothy, you can't get aside from the fact that God has called you where you're at. God's done something. He's called you uniquely. And he says, you know, there may be reason to believe. I don't think there's reason to believe that Timothy was actually ashamed of Christ, but there may be tendencies to go towards that route. And Paul knows that if you neglect the spiritual gift that God has given you, you quench the Holy Spirit of God. You grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you make yourself vulnerable. You become easy prey to compromise, and you become easy prey to being discouraged, and you become easy prey to being ashamed. There is something that God has done in you so that you would be emboldened to walk across the street and say, let me tell you what's happened in my life. You see? Now let me just kind of throw some things out there as a further point of emphasis. Because this is what I want you to know. Paul tells Timothy to stir something up in him. Stir the spiritual gift in him. I want you to know, he says, spiritual gifts are from God and they're for God. Please always remember that. And they could probably be broken down into gifts of speaking and gifts of serving. But here's the big picture. God is calling his people and doing this great work among them. And so that he is so excited about seeing the nations coming to know him. And that happens when Christians get on board and use their spiritual gifts for the kingdom's sake. You see, spiritual gifts have everything to do with God doing. Everything to do with it. Every Christian has one. Every Christian has one by God. And every Christian has one by God to be used for God. The gifts differ, yes. The gifts are a manifestation revealing the Spirit of God in you. It shows that the Spirit of God lives in you. And yes, God has appointed different gifts for different people. God gifts his people to do a very big work for a very big cause. And that cause is the kingdom of God. And he gifts us in order to engage in kingdom's work. And so we recognize them. We take them seriously. If God has gifted you to teach, then teach for the glory of God. If God has gifted you to show mercy to people, show mercy. If he has gifted you to have an extra measure of faith, because God brings people in your life that have this extra measure of faith. You're kind of negative, Nancy. You don't really see God moving. And here comes this Johnny come lately on the side and said, listen, God's going to do a great work. You just need to believe him. God has gifted people with that. My friends, don't ever envy how God has gifted other people. This was the problem that was going on in the Corinthian church when some were speaking in tongues and whatever and doing this, whether that's viable or not, that's not even the issue. But the point is that there's disgruntlement and there was fighting among the Corinthian church because some were looking at this group of people and saying, wow, look what they can do. Kind of showy, you know, they're real showy. And God saying, hey, listen, are you saying you're unimportant? Because you don't do that? Some of you think you're unimportant because you don't speak in front of people? Don't envy how God has gifted others. Because that's like a backslap to God. Are you saying that God has made a mistake in gifting you to be an encourager rather than a speaker? Speaking just petrifies some people. It just totally paralyzes them. When you hear that you got to get a speech class, take a speech class in college, that's the worst news you could ever hear in your life. I told some of the college students before, I said, my demonstration, because I think everybody has to do a demonstration speech, that's the goofiest thing. I didn't have anything with me. I was in a college dorm. I didn't know what, and I waited till the last minute. Yes, waited till the last minute, I'm confessing. My demonstration speech was how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And that's all I had in my refrigerator. I aced that bad baby. I make the best PBJs because I spoke on it and I can tell you how to do it. But to think that you would envy somebody for something they do, because some people have been gifted in a way that you see them out in the open more. And there are some people that they come behind closed doors when nobody's at the church. They unlock and they close up and they do the bags here and they do this ministry and you never see them. You never know what they're doing. And you're thinking, well, who's doing this work? They are, and they never want anybody to know about it. That's how God has gifted them. Where would church be and the kingdom of God be if God did not gift those people to do those things. It's how God works. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. God is gifting people to do the kingdom's work. And the call to stir it up among Timothy implies that something unused can become unuseful. Have you ever tried to start a weed eater or a blower? And you say, what's wrong with this thing? And over time, if you don't do it like you're supposed to do it, dirt daubers can get in there and just mess up the engine. If you don't use it, it becomes unusable. If you don't use an outboard motor and you just leave it there and you sit it for years and years, dirt daubers going to get in there. You got to run some water through that bad baby if you're not going to get it in the water. If you don't get it in the lake, you got to use it. You got to keep it functioning. And God is saying, I want you to stir it up, Timothy. If it's a gift of preaching and teaching and administration, you do it, and you do it for the kingdom's sake. God has taken ordinary people to do extraordinary things and extraordinary work empowered by Him, work that is glorified, that glorifies Him, kingdom work that will last. He's doing it with you. He's doing it with you. And it is a matter of me trusting God enough in the use of my gifts. It is me trusting God that He has equipped me. Listen, you think Timothy was in some big Baptist church with all the pews and all the people and it's loaded down? His circumstances were not very good. He was in the midst of unbelieving people, false teachers. He had challenges on every corner. God knows what He is doing. God knows what He is doing when He gave you a certain particular gift. He knows what He's doing with Timothy. He knew what He was doing with Paul. He knows what He's doing with you. And He knows what He's doing with me. There are gifts that can challenge as to whether or not they're viable today. But we know that definitely there are some gifts and many gifts that we know that God is in it. My friends, when has there been a need for mercy to cease? When has there ever been a need for the gift of mercy to cease and to stop? When has there ever been a need for the gift of encouragement to cease? You ever see people who need encouragement? You ever see believers that need encouragement? When has God ceased that? When has there ever been the need for giving to cease? Some God has gifted to give. They're just givers. They just give. They love to give. And that's what God has gifted them to do. So you would never think, I would never think that God would actually give, put in people's heart to be a giver. He does that. It's in the Scriptures. When has that ceased? You think there will ever be a time when we don't have any needs here on this earth, this side of heaven? It'll always be there. When is the need for teaching and exhortation and preaching cease? Do we have need for these? Absolutely. Gifts from God fit into their place. I challenged God on my own calling one time, many times. I had other talents, believe it or not. And some of you, you know, I feel like I may have the sense of preaching or teaching. And some of you, you're challenging that now. So, you know, I've got different thoughts about that, whatever. I challenge God as to my own gift, what He's called me to do. Maybe that I've missed the mark somewhere down the road. Maybe because you don't see results, you don't have the crowds, or you know, you see these things, and whoa, God, I just missed the boat. You know, sometimes you just miss it. I remember when God began working in my own life in the specific calling of pastoral ministries or preaching. I was taking one speech class, or I was speaking for some reason. I was so shy, so introverted. And I know that's hard to believe, but I really was. I had no friends in college, very few. And we didn't hang around very much because we had different classes. And this one class I was in, I had to give a speech on something. I knew no one. I was scared to death. I got up, and after I got through, a boy in the front pew said, "What are you, a preacher?" Now, that was not a definitive call because some Nimrod on the front row asked me that question. But what happened over a period of time through my work where I was going, and I was going to school to be a business major, and I felt like that's really, I had strong desire for administration. I could do that kind of stuff. I love that kind of stuff. And through a series of events and people that I talked to that I had no idea who they were, I never saw them again, God began to reveal specifically to me what my calling was. And there are times that I still challenge God on that calling. But then I come to realize, and I'm aware, that I have to be reminded that spiritual gifts are from God and they're for God. Because what preachers have in their mind, and you may have in your mind, you're wondering where you're at in this whole scope of things. Well, I'll tell you what from our mindset comes. If we don't produce certain results, we begin to question ourselves and we begin to question God's calling on our life. And then we look to self so much and to what I'm doing, what can be done by me, what I'm supposed to, and all this, it all becomes very self-introspective type thing. And then we lose sight of what we're here for in the first place, that I've been gifted to do this for the glory of God. And that's what Peter says. We do these things for the glory of God. And so he says, listen, Timothy, I just want to remind you, I want you to stir this up because God has gifted you to do this. You're not alone. Well, let me just close this out real quick because Paul writes further. He says, I want you to stir it, fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God gave us, see, God is always involved in this. He gave us a spirit. Not a fear. He gives us a negative and then gives us three positives. Not a fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. He doesn't want Timothy to become unuseful. He says, Timothy, if you question that, you can't question the fact that God's gifted you to whatever he's gifted you to do. I want you to stir that up and know that God's involved in it. He said, while you're doing that, I want you to realize something, that God is also involved in enabling you. By the fact that Paul says he's not giving you the spirit of fear, you want to go that route. You're tempted to go down that path, but don't go down because God has given you something. If you see fear in your life, you need to know that's not a part of Christianity. That's not a part of Christianity. Recognize that God has provided for you. He has not given you the spirit of timidity, of cowardice. Extra biblical writings would use it as a sense of a soldier running away from the battle. God's not given that to Christians. John Stott has said that cowardice has nothing to do with Christianity. If you're overcome with fear and cowardice, you need to know that God has not put it there. It's produced by selfishness. Too much focus on yourself and not enough on God. I had the encounter the other day went to eat lunch, and I was really nervous about engaging this waitress, but I decided to. And so I just asked her, I said, God, give me some, don't let me have fear. Because any thoughts were going through my mind, it was not of God, I'm telling you. And so I asked the waitress, I said, ma'am, I'm a Christian. And I just want to know, I know this may be weird for you, but is there any way that I could pray for you? And that's all I asked her. And she told me a prayer request. I said, thank you, ma'am, and I will be certain to pray for that. I just want to let you know that Christ has done a work in my life, and just gave a little thing, and I was just felt like God is doing something, so I was obedient, and I felt joy in my life. So I'm walking out of the restaurant. These two guys who were part of the restaurant and cooks there, he said, man, we appreciate you coming. Have a great day. You know, but man, tell me what you like most or what we can improve on. He asked me this question. He's just opening the door. And I can talk about food. I love food. And I turn around. I talk to the guys and engage them a little bit. I said, you know, the most important question in life is not about food or not about how much I can bank in my bank account. It's about my soul. And I begin to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. And I'm not telling you that because I'm some special person, because I have fear in my life. There was a time of fear. Not that I was ashamed of what Christ has done for me, but there is a sense that I am ashamed of what Christ has done for me because I'm not outspoken. And I'm going to tell you something. Those times of fear, they're not of God. I need to remember this. God has not given that to me because it paralyzes me, and God is not in. He's doing a big work. And the big picture is that God is doing a big work. And fear cannot be of God because it paralyzes people from doing the big work. You see, there are those whose character is not inclined towards openness. I'm telling you something. When I was a boy and I was growing up, I was very introverted, but God did something to me. It's almost like when you open it up, you open it up and you forget all about that, and God just empowers you. And when you sit down, you become that same little shy, timid person again. God enables. God produces. And when you realize that God has divinely appointed you, a boldness begins to spring up inside of you. I want to tell you something, and I want to get this false notion out of the way, all right? Because Christians, yes, your life matters. The way you live your life is a living testimony that God is doing or not doing something in there, all right? But I am telling you this. If you are under the impression that I'm going to witness just with my life and people are going to see my life and they're going to come to Christ, no. Listen to me closely. There has to be a verbal witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they must hear the gospel. And you say, well, they're going to look at my life. What are they going to do when they look at your life? They're going to start asking questions. You going to numb up then? No, the asking of question means you answer the question, which is a verbal witness. You cannot share Christ without a verbal witness to what He's done and who He is. There must be a verbal witness. Do you think the martyrs did not simply live their life because they lived their life in a Christian way? That's it. That's what they were killed for. A martyr is someone, literally means a witness, and we come to embrace that a martyr is someone who has been killed for their witness of Jesus Christ. A martyr has not been martyred and died simply because of the way they lived their life. A martyr died because of what came from their lips. They spoke, gave a verbal witness to Jesus Christ. The church is not a church if it is not discipling, evangelizing, and involved in missions. What has God given us is not fear, but He's given us power, He's given us love, and He's given us sound mind. We are instruments. We are weak so that we can see His power. But we are instruments nonetheless. We are vulnerable so that we might see His stability. We are stewards that we might see that He is the owner. We are jars of clay so that we might see that He is the potter. We are servants so that we might see that He is the King, you see. He has given us power. Power to overcome obstacles. Power to face dangers. And what obstacles and dangers do is they create and leave us vulnerable to fear. And fear paralyzes. And fear does not accomplish the task that God has called us to accomplish for the kingdom's sake. So I'm telling you, wipe away fear. It's not a part of Christianity. It's a part of too much self-focus. And we must focus that God has gifted me. I have no reason to fear. God has given me all that I need to do to step out boldly for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we see the church praying. And after they were praying, the Bible says it was ground. The ground was shaking. It was like an earthquake there. And all of a sudden, the people and the Christians and the disciples came up out of there. And they were emboldened because of their faith. God's not given fear. He's given power. Power to overcome obstacles that and face dangers that create fears. See, my human courage is not enough to get me through. It's a God thing. It's a God thing through and through. God calling, God gifting, God maintaining, God empowering. It's all a God thing. It is a power. It is a power that endures hardship. It is a power that endures laxity in morals of our day. It is a power that pressures, that endure pressures to compromise. It is a power to endure times of false teaching. It is a power that God gives us to endure times of discouragement, which means we're ready to quit when we get discouraged. It is a power that endures times of challenge to authority. It is a power that God gives us to endure persecution for taking the message out, because we had no fear, because we trusted God, that God is involved and God has worked in me and God has produced in me. And then there is this love. God has given us love. God has provided love for us. You remember Romans 5:5? We know that we are believers. We have a hope. We're not going to be found ashamed at the end time when Jesus comes back. We don't have to worry about Him cutting us off. We have a hope. Then we will not be ashamed in that hope. Why? We know this, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, poured out lavishly in our hearts by the Spirit of God that has been given us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And what I am saying to you is that this unselfish agape love has been poured in us, whereby we know that we are His children. We belong to Him, as evidenced by the fact that He has poured His love into our hearts. And this love does something. This love does something to us, and it does something through us. This love is indicative that we belong to Him. And this love does something through us. We serve differently because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We serve, we go out differently, we look differently, we look at people differently, we see life differently. We don't serve out of a vainglory, we don't serve out of self-assertion, but we serve out of a genuine love, first of all, to glorify Christ, and of a love for our neighbor. God puts His love into our hearts, and He teaches us how to love people. He put it in us to love. And this love is focused on God, and it fulfills the law. This love, when we love with unselfishness, with a selfless love, it magnifies the beauty of God, and then at the same time, it fulfills the law of God that says, do not hurt your neighbor. So that when God sheds His love in my heart, I find myself having these blind spots. Now I can see. The blinders have been taken off. I never saw that way before. You see the world in a different, from a different lens, from a different perspective when you become a Christian. Because now what happens is that as He takes the blinders off, we see that others really do matter. We see that love honors and magnifies the beauty of Christ, and love fulfills the law, so that because I love not just my family members or my best friends, because I love people in general, I don't steal from them, I don't commit adultery on them, I don't covet them. That's the law. And that's what Romans 13:8 says. Owe no man anything but to love. But to love. And love will do what? It won't covet. It won't steal. It won't be angry. That's what love does. God's love now opens the blind spots that we have towards others, and not just my biological family, my church family, or my close friends. It's the nations. That's what I'm trying to get at. God has a big work to do. He's up to something big, and it involves every single child of God, so that the love that I have that He has poured in my heart is shed abroad in my heart, lavished and poured thick. I now see that the people that I am surrounded by are the people that I am to serve and go to. It's more than just this church. It's more than just my clique, my family. There has got to be an active engagement in our community, for the glory of Christ. Love is the very thing that spearheads the call to go to the nations. Love edifies the believers, it builds us up as a church, and it evangelizes the lost. The most loving thing that you can do is share Jesus Christ with a lost person. That's the most loving thing you can do. Please get out of your head that you have some responsibility to bring them to Christ. You can sit there and you can get them to say a prayer. I can get anybody to say a prayer because they're just tired of me being around them. They want me to leave. They're tired of me talking to them. They're fed up. They want to eat their lunch. Don't manipulate somebody to say a prayer. Because if I can convince them to do something, somebody else can convince them to get out of it. You let God do the work. All he needs you to do is be faithful to tell. That's all you got to do. Don't let the burden of bringing someone to Christ. You can't bring anybody to Christ. You can't save anybody. God does all that miraculous, God-honoring work. Okay? You just be faithful to go. Just be faithful. And he says it gives us a disciplined mind, self-control, so that we'll prioritize. We got sound judgment about things. Why is all this important? Verse 8, so that we would not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Let me close, and I really mean close, with this last story. By Nip Ripken, that's not his real name because they have to disclose it for the sake of believers who are all over the world for persecution's sake. Some of you saw the movie The Insanity of God, and this is an excerpt from his book, The Insanity of God, and it just kind of reveals and just sobering to think of this. This missionary, after going working in Somalia, God had called him to go all over the world, to different parts of the world, among persecuted Christians to interview them about their life. And he was in one part of China. It's funny because as he was come to one part of China, he comes and he wasn't sure what he was going to meet and who he was going to meet. He just knew somebody was there, and they rushed and they got him into a car. They told him, said, "All right, we're so-and-so. So what we need you to do is we need you to get down in the car so you won't be seen. We've got an 18-hour drive ahead of us." He'd been on the plane. He'd been moving, traveling. 18-hour drive. And as they get to this one particular village, this particular Chinese Christian told him that this house church movement was one of the biggest and the most diverse in the entire country. Hear these words as he writes them. He says, many of his congregations and their leaders, like those who rode in the van with me, were urban, educated, and comparatively sophisticated in the modern ways of the world, or at least in the modern ways of China. And at the same time, a significant percentage of this regional movement had sprung up and spread among people in places so provincial and so remote that much of the 20th century had passed them by. Some of the church leaders from the most rural areas had little knowledge of the outside world. They didn't even know there was an outside world. In the light of that, David, who was his interpreter and leader, told me these things. After supper, he was introduced to the group, and one of the local pastors raised his hand to ask Nip a question. What he wanted to know was this: do the people in other countries also know about Jesus, or is he still known only in China? One of the pastors said that. They're not aware of the outside world. He said, I'd never been asked that question before, even considered the point of view. For several long seconds, I gathered my thoughts, trying to figure out exactly how to begin my answer. And then David, interpreting for me, I told the group that millions of Americans and even more people in different countries around the world knew about and followed Jesus. Then I told the group that believers in other parts of the world also knew about them, the Chinese believers in house churches. And I told them that believers in many parts of the world prayed for them in their churches. And they said, wait. People cried out. They could hardly believe what he was saying. One man responded this way: do you mean that people in your country know that we believe in Jesus? Do you mean that they know that some of us are suffering for our faith? Do you mean that they haven't forgotten us and that they pray for us? And he assured them, yes, we've always loved you. We've never forgotten you. For a long time, we've prayed for you. And it was a holy moment as these believers realized that they were recognized, remembered, and prayed for by fellow believers around the world. But listen to what happened next. One of the young women in the group asked, since Jesus is known in other countries, are the believers there persecuted like we are? And it told them the experience of believers in two very oppressive Islamic counties And the entire gathering of house church leaders in the farmyard became strangely still. Just minutes before, they'd been clapping and shouting and asking questions, and they were completely silent and still, and they sat there expressionless. And he said he attempted to enliven the group by sharing about Muslim background believers who they were close to, people who had exhibited inspiring faith under the most oppressive circumstances, but there was still no movement and no questions. And when he had told a number of different stories, he felt half dead. He said, "I can't do anymore. I've got to go to bed." You know, at 6 a.m. the next morning, he said he was awakened by screaming and shouting outside in the compound. And my first thought, he said, was that the security police had come in. He says, "As my eyes adjusted to the daylight, I saw that there were no security police swarming into the compound. What I saw were those Chinese house church leaders and evangelists scattered around the farmyard, either lying or sitting on the ground, crying, screaming, yelling hysterically. Many of them were pulling their hair or clutching at their clothes." And he spotted David, his friend, way across the way, and he rushed over to him and he demanded to know, "What in the world is going on here?" And he told Nip to be quiet and just listen. "You know, I don't know a word of Chinese," he told him. And he told him, "What do you mean, just to listen?" And again he insisted, "Just be quiet." He said, before I could protest again, he took me by the arm and he began to walk me among those people who were crying and screaming. And because I was now silent, I actually began to hear and recognize the names of the two Muslim countries that I had told them about the night before. The names of those two countries were being repeated again and again in a passionate and anguished prayer. And when David stopped and turned to look at me, there were tears streaming down his face, and he said, "They were so moved by what you shared last night about believers who were truly persecuted that they have vowed before God that they will get up an hour early every morning to pray for those Muslim background believers that you told them about until Jesus is known throughout their countries." And you begin to wonder why the number of Chinese believers have gone from a few hundred to perhaps millions. Now, there is something in them that they see the calling of God on their life. There is something in them, as they would say, as Nick met with these pastors when he first began, and one pastor, and he was being questioned, or he was questioning them, and the pastors came up to him. And they started asking questions. One young, lively guy came to him and said something to him and encouraged him. And he said he met. He said, "I want to meet tonight. I want to give you my story." And another Chinese Christian came by. Well, the other one left. And he says, "God's going to really use that young man. But don't believe anything he says right now, because he hasn't been to prison." You see, in their culture, among the house church, the believers there, you can't be believed until you've been to prison. Prison was normal for them. Beloved, God has called you to a case, to a specific calling right now. I don't know what that calling is. I don't know what your giftedness is. But my friends, I'm telling you now, far too many believers in far too many churches are not doing what God has called them and gifted them to do. And what you will see happen, you mark my word, if Christians stand up and say, "I will be used as God has gifted me to be used," you will see a revival taking place. Because what's not being talked about in our churches today is what God is doing outside of our churches. Because Christians are not stirring up the gift of God in them. And you cannot help but carry the gospel to your neighbor, my friends, when you realize that God is behind you and in you and working and empowering you to do this awesome work. He's not giving us fear. He's giving us power, love, and sound mind. Let's give God the glory in prayer.